a godless administration, I have to say, that something like this could happen. It's only the Lord, right? And the Lord has not given up on America. And we're just beginning this. You can't be delusional. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. At the state level, our votes will matter more than ever in every state. And I had an appointment with one of my accounts in Cranberry on Friday, and just to sort of share my heart before I let the kids get out of here. So I go in, and the lady, I can tell she's distraught, upset. And she goes, I was in a good mood until I looked on the internet. And I said, well, what's wrong? And then she told me about this event. And so I just try to calm her down and comfort her. You know, unbeliever, feels like she has no control or anybody else has any control. I mean, the issue is a spiritual issue, isn't it? It's not a political issue. And so I remember John MacArthur saying years ago, you cannot legislate morality as much as we would like to, right? You can't force people to be godly. It has to be a work of the Spirit of God by the message of the gospel, saving the Lord, saving people one person at a time. And as he saves us, our minds begin to change, don't they? We begin to have a different worldview. We begin to have a different position. So we have to be gracious toward the people that are opposing and really upset, right? We need to hear them out and not be arrogant. We need to, you know, try to comfort them as best we can and not set a match to make them even more antagonized, right? We need wisdom from God. Because a lot of us, probably all of us at one time, well, I know the Bible says we were all lost until Christ saved us, right? We were all pagans, and sometimes I think we forget where we came from. And so, and maybe some of us here had been in situations where abortion occurred or whatever. And so we have to understand the loss and then love them and take the gospel to them. Not try to convince them why they shouldn't have an abortion. You can't convince someone not to sin when they want to sin. They're committed to sin. So I just want to have a prayer, and I pray that as a church we would be the kind of church that would be able to welcome people that have opposition, opposing views, but give them a chance to hear the other side of the story of God's mercy and his grace and his love, and that people might come and repent. And as Tony just said here, the nation needs to go to repentance. That's us as well, amen? Like, we need to go deeper with the Lord and allow him to have our hearts completely, and that's a process. So let's pray before we dismiss the kids. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the working of your Spirit in the Supreme Court. And Lord, we know this is a watershed moment in our country, especially in a season where everything seems to be opposite of what your word declares in regard to morality and truth. We pray, Lord, for our nation. Right now, Lord, people are antagonized and they're causing chaos in the streets and trying to destroy centers that are established by your Spirit to give women an alternative position, perhaps, to keep the baby, Lord. And we pray for the unborn, the plight of the unborn, and we pray for all those in our country and in the world that don't understand that life does begin in the womb, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would use your church as salt and light in these days around the earth, that, Lord, we might be, Lord, a testimony and in some way a magnet to people who are lost, that they don't see us and hate us and look at us as enemies, Lord, but that they would wonder why we believe and think the way we do. You would open their eyes to be saved as you've opened ours. Now, Lord, we pray for these precious children that you've given us in this church and the families that are represented by all these kids and grandkids, Lord. We're grateful for every child that has been born. And we pray, O God, that you would teach them your word so that they can be born again and know you, Lord, as their Savior and God. And we just pray your blessing on the service and upon your church around the world today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Kids are dismissed. So thank you for your prayers for me as I was in Miami at a crazy sales meeting where alcohol was flowing from about 11 o'clock till 2 in the morning. People being thrown in the swimming pool, all kind of foolishness, you know. And the one night we had a chance to introduce ourselves, where we're from, what part of the country we represent, that kind of stuff. And it got to be my turn, and I had the ideal opportunity. I said, hello, my name is Pastor Clark Lauffer, and I'm praying for all you guys. And of course, they got to know me a little bit, so they knew, like, you know, I wasn't, like, you know, judging or criticizing them. I mean, they are where they are. But it was just neat to be able to sow that seed. And the next day, I had a meeting with some of the managers, and they were going to go out to this dinner, and I was tired. I said, well, I'm going to bow out tonight. You just don't want to hang out with us anymore. I said, no, I love you guys, but enough's enough, right? And then the guy looked real serious. He goes, you said you were going to pray for us. And he looked at the other managers and said, we really do need prayer. So that's neat. You never know how the Lord's going to do stuff, right? And wanted to let everybody know, too, Jan's husband, ex-husband, however you want to put that, you know, Bake is with the Lord now. Bake would sit here with Jan. Beautiful story. You want to say anything, Jan?
Well.
Come on up here for a sec. Come on up here. This is a beautiful story. She should write a book on it. Because Bake had the Shaler's Bakery, very famous bakery here in Greensburg. And if anybody liked donuts, glazed donuts, that was the place you go. But just briefly tell a little bit about how the Lord reconnected you guys, because you were interested in his soul. And so tell the body what the Lord had you do.
Ever since we were divorced a long time ago, every time I would see Bake, when I would go into the bakery to see my children, he would be there, and I'd say, Bake, remember, Jesus loves you. He said, oh, don't worry about me, kiddo. I'll be all right. And so we both remarried. It was like I backslid, and I met my second husband, and during that time, my second husband's best friend passed away, and so I was going to a little church up at our hunting camp, and so one day Rich found him dead in his house, and so we went to his funeral, and at the funeral the pastor preached the gospel. And so my second husband got saved. And he was like, he was a biker, and we with the Missionary Alliance bikers, we rode with them for a long time. And so we went everywhere passing out biker Bibles and even started a group up at camp. And lately, over the past few years, I've heard here and there about people up there being saved that we witnessed to a long time ago. And so then Bake got Parkinson's. And so the kids asked me if he could live in one of my apartments, and I said, sure, you know, it's all right with me. They can all come to one place to see us both.
Actually, Mom always said that at some point in time when he needed an all-one-floor place, that he could come there. The offer was put out that he could come and live there. So that was you offering to us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he started coming to church with me, and he came every Sunday, and he loved it, and I was really pleased and been praying for him to truly be saved. So one day Pastor Lewis came up to see him, and I said, Bake, is it okay if I talk openly to Pastor? He said, yeah. And I said, if I were in Bake's spot, I would hope somebody would love me and care enough to make sure that I knew I was going to go to heaven. And so I said, just different things that bother me. And so I said, okay, I'm going home. So I left the room and walked over to my own apartment and left him alone there with Pastor Lewis. So I don't know what happened there, but it was a long time before I saw his car leave. So now maybe you would talk about what happened. He passed away, and the funeral was just the day before yesterday. How about Pastor Lewis?
Well, I don't know their intimate conversations, but I know he came to the hospital and saw him several times, and that my dad kept telling all the people at the hospital about Jesus and the nurses, and he would say, go home and read John 3:16, and he'd say, don't just read it, study it. Now, this was my dad, who for my whole life never really talked openly about religion or faith or anything. So, but I know that he knew from when we went to Church of the Open Door, and we all went to school there, and my dad would go sometimes, not all the time, but I know he knew God's message, and he knew what he should do. That I think that because of life and work and stress and family problems and kid problems and money problems and business problems, that he never could find the time to go and devote the, I mean, it really, to be a Christian, it takes time in your life, you know, and I think that's part, and plus my dad's, what he wanted to do in his life was not always right. So, I mean, he just let all the things of the world get in the way. And then as a retired older man, he started realizing what he did over his lifetime. And then he had people in place like my mom and Pastor Lewis and Pastor Bert there that would witness to him. And probably some of all of you that when you'd go to lunch with them and see him, because he really appreciated that. So, I mean, he just, he eventually found his way.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, our funeral was absolutely, my dad wanted absolutely nothing. He went to Barnhart. He prepaid for cremation. He said, he told me, no memorial service, no funeral service, just you kids take my ashes to the cemetery. So that's what we did. But we did have a service for us with Pastor Lewis at the cemetery, a graveside service, and it was the most peaceful, relaxed, easy way to say goodbye and have closure instead of having all of the formalities and of everything. I highly recommend it for everybody. We sat on the hillside under, I'm sorry, Pastor Lewis, we didn't invite you to get under the shade of a tree. All of us were saying, why didn't we do that? Why did we make him stand in the sun? I'm sorry. So, afterthoughts. But the service was amazing. The funeral or the cemetery manager person said, I was really pulled into that message. He goes, of all the messages I've heard, he goes, that was really good. So someday you'll have to do that as a service here for people, because how you did that was awesome. And we just, the kids were there. It was mom, me, my brothers, and grandchildren.
That's awesome.
And even the little kids, like Emmerich, he's 5. He's my dad's namesake. Born exactly 80 years to the day after my dad. He picked up the shovel, started shoveling the dirt onto the vault. I'm like, wow.
Well, thank you. Jan, she's been a dear sister in this church since we started in Chestnut Street all those years ago. Your mom came in, and you were sort of like coming back in a lot of ways to the Lord at the time, and you've been on fire ever since, sharing your faith everywhere, and we just thank God for how he's used you and is using you. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this family, the testimony of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And Lord, it shows us, no matter what happens in the past, Lord, you make all things new. And Lord, you give us the ability to point people to you. And you use Jan and her family in a mighty way to this open baked heart to salvation. We know he's with you now, and we're grateful for this, and we pray all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Am I on?
No.
Okay. Long may your chimney smoke.
Okay.
You can ask Pastor Lewis.
Thank you. Okay, we are in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 10. Peter is the guy that we're going to learn a little bit more about. We've learned a lot about Peter through the Gospels and also the beginning of the book of the Acts, the first sermon he preached where over 3,000 people got saved. We will be transitioning to the Apostle Paul after chapter 11 as he takes on more of the central focus of the ministry of the church. Let me read and make some comments. This is Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman, Italian guard who was being pursued by the Holy Spirit. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, when we as Christians read the Bible, we read it from a historical perspective. And that's good, but I think it's really important to personalize what it is we read so that we might understand how it is that the Holy Spirit can still speak to us in the days that we live. God uses his word. Now he doesn't really need to send angels to get messages to us, although he could if he wants to. He's God. But he's given us the word of God so that when we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaks to us from the word of God and puts things on our heart and directs our paths and tells us what we should do. The way of the Holy Spirit is very, very personal. The Lord will put something on your heart, like he did with Jan regarding her previous husband, Bake. He was in need, and he spoke to her about giving him space in her house. And then he continually spoke to her about getting him engaged in a local church. It happened to be this one. And to bring him so he could begin to hear the word of God and be around believers and begin to have an opportunity to have his life changed by the work of the Spirit of God. Every one of you in your daily life, God is speaking to you about something. He's putting a vision upon your heart. He's giving you a burden for something. He's giving you a concern for someone that he loves and he wants to use you as a witness, as a testimony. Every human being on the face of the planet, whether you believe it or not, looks up at the stars at night and has the same question. Why am I here? How was this made? Is there a God? And if there is a God, why is life like it is? And usually it sort of stops at that point. But the Bible tells us in Romans, just by creation, we know there's a creator and that we are accountable to him and that one day we will leave this world and we will meet our maker. So it's important to realize that the Holy Spirit, no matter where people live in the world, when there's a heart like Cornelius that is being pursued by the Spirit of God and being drawn by the Spirit of God to Jesus, the Lord begins to do all this background work. Cornelius, it tells us, was a devout man. He respected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was so deep into understanding that there is one God, but to the point he wasn't willing to become a full-blown Jew and be circumcised and follow all the customs. But he had come through pagan worship as a Roman citizen Zeus and all these different strange gods that the pagan Roman people worshipped, and he began to realize that these gods have no power, but this God of history, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had done significant things, and he's aware of these things. And so, in essence, he is a believer in the sense of the one God, but doesn't know Jesus Christ yet. And so, as he's going up to pray, he's following the ritual of the Jewish tradition of praying the hours. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so he would go up and he would begin to pray. And this is something that he did all the time, according to the scriptures. He had this heart to pray. And he also feared God. He also was very generous with his resources and helped poor people. And so God was observing everything about this man's life. You don't get saved by giving money. You don't get saved by praying. But God could see that what was happening in his life was causing him to be prepared to receive Jesus. He was getting to this point now. And it says that the Lord observed him. And it's beautiful to realize that God is observing us all the time, you and me. He's watching us. He's seeing how we live. He's seeing what we prioritize. He's seeing what makes us tick, so to speak, what gives us passion. And as the Lord sees our lives, he begins to work in them in specific ways, in ways that we can't even imagine at times until they begin to start to happen. It's exciting. The way of the Spirit, the way of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives him real specific information here. He has this vision, and a vision is something that materially isn't objectively able to be quantified or solidified in the sense of matter and form and feeling. He's seeing something like an altered state of consciousness, if you may, from his inner being, his mind's eye. He's seeing something that you and I, if we were there, we wouldn't be able to participate in this vision. This was a specific vision that he alone had given him, God had given him to bring him to this point of direction. And so all these prayers, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So even lost people, God can look at them, and not every lost person is wicked in the sense of just being like the devil. There's a lot of people out there that don't know the Lord that are good-hearted people, right? They're willing to help people and do things, and they're kind, and they're gentle, or they're humble. And sometimes they make Christians look bad because of how they're wired, maybe, in a deeper way in regard to caring about other people. And so the Lord now gives him direction as to what specifically he needs to do. He's sending him, telling him to send men to Joppa. So Caesarea is on the Mediterranean coast, about 135 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Joppa is about 30 miles, about two-day journey from Caesarea. And the Lord's telling him, send a couple guys down here to Joppa and send for Simon. Specifically Simon. Now, he doesn't know who Simon is, but he's given this name Simon Peter, one of the more powerfully used apostles. Peter at this time is beginning to become conditioned to becoming gracious, because he was a Jew. He was really committed to the law of Moses. He had a lot of hang-ups when he first became a Christian, and he had certain types of perspectives regarding Judaism versus being people who are Gentiles. The tradition was that if someone was a Gentile, first of all, you wouldn't really hang out with them. You definitely wouldn't go into their house, nor would you invite them into your house. There was a lot of prejudice between those two people groups. And that's never taught in the Bible, right? Prejudice. There is no Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. God sees us as one people group, and he looks at the heart. And so Simon's down here already living in a home of a tanner who's dealing with unclean animals and all kind of blood and stuff that would have been taboo as a kosher Jewish person. But the Lord put him in his house either to just hang out for a while, to have a place to lodge, or maybe, as I said last week, to learn a trade so he could make some money to help him in the midst of his ministry. But he's telling Cornelius specifically where this Simon is. He's at this house of the tanner. And he says, he will tell you what you must do. So Cornelius is at the point of wanting to really know the truth and to have someone tell him about the Messiah. Now, he was aware of the historical aspects of Jesus, I'm sure, the tradition that had already been established, probably heard about Pentecost, different things, but nonetheless, he needed to hear specifically, point by point, what the gospel was. And then he says, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius obviously did exactly what he was told to do. He got two of the household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them off on this journey. Now, the irony of this thing of how the Holy Spirit works, you're praying about something. Someone else is praying about something. How did two people get connected, or people or families, or how did people end up at this church or that church, or how did I end up, you know, being at the right place at the right time, or someone gave me a copy of the Bible and said, hey, you know, read this, I'm getting some answers from it. I mean, all of us have a specific story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And every one of our stories is supernatural. Every one of them is miraculous. Every one of them is individual. And God specifically chose the circumstance and the person and the event to bring you to a point where your heart was ready and open and you received the gospel from whoever it was that the Lord sent to you. It just didn't happen by accident or a mistake or happenstance. It was divinely appointed by God, just like we're reading here, this divine experience. And so then here's Peter. He's having a vision, a trance more than a vision. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter, he goes up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would have been noon. He's praying the specific hours of prayer that the Jewish people were traditionally accustomed to. Then he began to become very hungry and wanted to eat. Isn't that funny? Whenever you're like, okay, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, and then your mind's thinking about all kind of other stuff, right? Oh, I'm tired. I feel like taking a nap. Or, boy, I could go for a hot dog or a sandwich or whatever. Anything the enemy can do to get your mind off of prayer, he'll get you thinking about, right? So it's interesting to see even apostles had that issue. And so he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, they were making food dinner, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So this is a big bag here of all kind of different kind of things that someone could possibly consider eating. To a Jewish person, this is like a nightmare. There was unkosher stuff in here. This stuff that Peter would have never, ever considered eating. Not even be tempted to eat. These things were filthy. And so the Lord's telling him, and it's in red print in my Bible, "Rise," this is Jesus, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And isn't it typical with Peter? Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." I mean, this guy's still arguing with Jesus. I mean, yeah, don't we all? It's just like, you would think that the Lord would say, "Look, Peter, I gave you a chance and numerous times, you know, you just aren't cooperating. I'm gonna work with someone else." This is so encouraging because we're all like knuckleheads, at least I speak for myself. And we just don't get it sometimes, do we? And the Lord is so patient. He's not like, if he's waiting for you and me to be perfect, no one's going to get anything done and no one will ever do anything because none of us are perfect, are we? And isn't it good to know that? Like, how can God use you, or how can he use me? You're not perfect. Well, I never said I was, and neither did you. And it humbles us to realize that God chooses, he tells us in the gospel, in the Corinthians, you know, he's chosen the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. So Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." It's a self-righteous attitude. Religion, this is still stuck to his back. You know, he thinks he has to do certain things to accommodate his spiritual equilibrium. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Okay, you think he'd start to get it. This was done three times, so Peter eventually sort of got it, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So I'm sure he's thinking, like, what did I see? What's this about? Can I really eat pig now? Can I really eat pork? I wonder what it tastes like. And when he did taste it, he said, boy, I wish I could have been eating this thing my whole life, right? I've missed out on a lot of good food here. So Peter's wondering in verse 17 within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. He's rehearsing it. So what's this all about? "Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So they have just arrived, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there, living there." So while Peter's thinking about the vision in verse 19, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now, this is like really awesome because the Holy Spirit speaking specifically to Peter about someone who's already there. And you, if you're walking with the Lord and you're seeking God, I'm sure if I brought you up here today, you could tell all kind of stories of how the Lord set up certain situations ahead of time with you knowing about something before something even came to pass. And that's what makes living in Christ exciting. It doesn't happen all the time as much as maybe we would like to experience it. But if we're open to the direction of the Holy Spirit, He'll set up divine appointments. Or He'll set up situations that, you know, there's no way something could come to pass if it wasn't Him doing it, right? And it just gives you goosebumps at times when you think about the realness of God and how powerful He is and how He can show up and how He can maneuver and move situations. And the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, the words of knowledge, the words of wisdom. These are real spiritual, supernatural gifts. Some people have certain types of gifting. Other people have other. We all have certain kind of spiritual gifts. But sometimes, like I told you a story about the man that gives away the Bibles, and he came out of the restroom, and the young lady comes out of the bathroom, and she had been drinking heavily and partying, and he just, the Lord put on his heart, it's her birthday today, and he said, "Happy birthday," and she's, "How do you know it's my birthday?" That's the Lord. He does stuff like that. If we're open to the leading of God's Spirit, He works outside the dimensions of how our normal thought processes work. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to be walking by faith and not by sight. So often, like, well, Lord, I'll believe it if I can see it, and I'll trust you if you got all this A through Z all lined out, and I don't have to, like, worry about making a mistake or going down the wrong path or something. When the Lord impresses something on your heart and you know it and you've heard the voice of God, not literally out externally, but the voice of God speaks in terms that interact with our mind and our heart. And you and I should know the difference between hearing our own imagination and hearing the voice of God. And I think we begin to hear the voice of God when we're willing to be still in prayer. Both these guys heard the voice of God's working through their time in prayer. And you might say, well, boy, I just never sense God's voice or His presence. I'm not sure. Well, spend some time in prayer, waiting on the Lord, fasting, whatever it is, giving God time to speak to you about what it is He wants you to do, instead of just going off and doing it in your own strength or doing it on your own will. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you want me to do? And Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? The question, what you're talking to me now, what do I do? And I want to become more in tune, as I'm sure you do too, with the voice of the Lord. How do I interact in this conversation, or how do I respond to this crisis situation, or what do I say to this lady that's very angry about Roe versus Wade being overturned and just beside herself, dropping F-bombs as she's telling me her frustration, and then telling me, but she's a Christian. It was interesting. I was tempted to say, can I pray for you? But she would probably beat the crap out of me. That would be another conversation maybe down the road. I'll say, hey, by the way, we had that conversation. I want you to know I've been praying for you, and I am praying for you. But hearing the voice of the Lord. So Peter specifically, this is not, what we're studying in the book of the Acts, folks, is not like this an Acts. This is like supposed to be part of everyday life for all of us. And when the book of the Acts becomes alive in the day that we live, then we begin to see God working within the realm of the supernatural in people's lives. And I think we've been so conditioned mentally. It's one thing to know the Word, to memorize the Scriptures, to know where to find us, find out. But how is God interacting with you and me in the midst of what it is we're reading and learning and anticipating? That do we have a desire to hear God? And to have him set up circumstances for us so we can be used by God. So Peter goes down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And so then he invited them in and lodged them. And this is huge, because probably a month before this, Peter would have never considered this. He's hanging out with the tanner in an unclean place. He's already like compromised some of his kosher convictions. And now he has this vision of these animals in this blanket, and he's starting to see, this isn't about this animals and eating. This is about relationships with people, with Gentiles, that he would have never given the time of day to. And he invites them in, and not only does he invite them in, but he's hanging with them. He's entertaining them. The word lodging means that he's spending time with them. He just doesn't say, well, you can sleep over there. I'll see you tomorrow when we head out. No, he fed them, he took care of them, and he talked with them. This is a beautiful, beautiful story of the conversion that's going to come up for Cornelius, but Peter's being converted to real Christianity, not religion, not judgment, not criticism. The Lord doesn't want us to be criticizing each other. He wants us to be loving one another and forgiving one another and being patient with one another. And until we're willing to become less judgmental and less critical, we won't hear the voice of God. We'll quench the voice of God. And my judgment or your judgment or my criticism or my control, whatever, God can't work. It's only as we're open to him, to be like Jesus, that God will begin to really show up and move and work in ways that we can't even comprehend. And so on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he took some guys with him because he knew there's going to be problems in Jerusalem. When this gets around, someone's going to say to the apostle, we heard you brought Gentiles into your house. You know that's against the law of Moses. These people are unclean. They're just not worthy of our bloodline. Terrible, terrible discrimination. And this is the leaders of the church still had this stuff in them, the Judaizers. So verse 24, so Peter goes with them. He gets there. The following day they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And well, how excited he was, I'm sure. And he had called together his relatives and close friends. Isn't that awesome? Like, he knew God was up to something. And he's like getting as many people in that house as he can to be able to hear the message. They were prepared to hear the message. They wanted to hear the message. As I was studying this, one commentator said, what are people like that come to the church on Sundays? Are they praying in their hearts to be prepared to hear something from God for themselves? That's something to think about. You know, that's not showing up at church, but am I prepared to hear the voice of God through the Word of God by the servant of God to cause me to become a stronger man or woman of God? That's something for us all to reflect on. So as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So Cornelius was overwhelmed at the anointing of God. I'm sure that he sensed the presence of God upon Peter's life. And so he just had this tendency to pay homage or honor him. Obviously, that isn't what we do. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. What a setup. What a perfect, perfect opportunity for evangelism. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so the significance of that trance he had with the sheet with all the animals in now was dawning on him that there is no issues here between Jew and Gentile. We're a people that all need God. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent, for I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So everybody that's there has got an open mind and an open heart to hear what's up. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So point out the man wants to die, and after this, a judgment. We're all going to stand before God to be judged. Now, believers, we won't be judged for our sin. Thank the Lord, it's been poured out upon Jesus Christ, God's wrath and anger, and we are forgiven through Christ's death and his shed blood on behalf of us for our sin. But we will give an account for the stupid things that we've said and things that we've perhaps not been open to in regard to letting God use us. And that's for the judgment of our rewards. The wood, hay, and stubble, or the gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's why we as believers, when the Word of God conditions us and changes us to make us want to live more for the things for eternity and less for the things of this world, to be more useful to God's will and his purposes for reaching the world, especially for such a time as this, in a country and a culture that is so divided. We have opportunities to love people and to be salt and to be light and to be gracious and to point people to Jesus. And it's so beautiful, this sermon that he's preaching here. You could cut and paste this, put in your Bible, and if you have a chance to witness, just read this. It covers everything you need in order for the Lord to work and cause someone to realize they need to be saved. And this is what happens as a result of him just preaching this short sermon. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, you know, highlight this, underline it, mark it, the message from Christ that has been preached since the beginning of the time of creation through the prophets, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself believing. If you are believing, right now you are being saved. It's faith in Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The devil will say, it can't be that easy. Don't listen to what the devil says. In the midst of our guilt and our regret, today we can believe. And whosoever believeth in him will receive remission, means forgiveness of sins. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So what was happening was the word is going out, the Spirit is convicting, people are believing, and they're getting saved because the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon people who aren't believing, right? There was no altar call, there was no raise your hand, say this prayer. It was just, they just believed, right? So simple. Whoever believes in him. And those of the circumcision who believe were astonished. So these Jewish people are watching this, and this is very significant because at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was this gift of the Holy Spirit in regard not only to the indwelling of the Spirit as new members of the body of Christ, but there was this gift that some people, all those people at that particular time received, the gift of speaking in tongues. And the Jews would have been sort of suspect of the Gentiles if they didn't receive the Holy Spirit the same way. So God in his wisdom duplicated what happened in Pentecost with them so that they could say, wow, you know, God loves these Gentiles as much as he loves these Jews. And so they received the Spirit of God and they had this experience. Now it's interesting, whenever Paul was filled with the Spirit, he didn't speak in tongues. And the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians and the spiritual gift, do all speak in tongues? No, they don't. Some churches teach, well, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. It's not biblical. Or some people say you're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's not biblical. Now, tongues are a valid gift. Some people have it, some people don't. But the real evidence of the person who's controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The love, the joy, the peace, the long-sufferings, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness. I've met people that brag about speaking in tongues, and they're the most obnoxious people to be around. They're proud, you know, or they're arrogant, or they're judgmental, or they're, you know, I'm thinking like, well, whatever you have, I don't need it. Believe me, I don't want it, you know. But anyway, so this experience happens, and as many came with Peter because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? So right away after they become believers and we baptized a bunch of people at our house a couple weeks ago, baptism was always the next event in you know, the testimony that I've been saved, I want to follow Jesus. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. So as the worship team can come forward, this is a great chapter to reflect on of the voice of God, hearing God, the Lord speaking and setting up supernatural experiences for people to connect, and the Lord showing his power and his reality by doing things that should be more common in our lives. The Lord directed me to do this. And I think you got to be careful, you know, when you say, well, God showed me this or he told me this. I mean, that can be true or false many times, right? But there's some things that God does tell you that are very real and very clear, and you have no doubt about it. And maybe you tell the story after the whole thing unfolds, and you can say, well, this is what happened to me. I was, you know, and then the Lord spoke and he showed me this, and then this is what happens as a result of that. That's the voice of God, the fruit of what it is that you were praying about and experiencing as a result of hearing the voice of the Lord. And I don't know, so often I think when we pray and we're seeking God about something specifically, how am I going to get this job, or how am I going to find this husband or wife, or how am I going to get over this illness or this relationship conflict or whatever it might be in life, and waiting on the Lord and praying and being calm, and then the Lord giving you the pieces of the puzzle, how he's going to put it together in his time as you trust and you wait for him. I believe God is speaking all the time and speaking louder than any of us can comprehend, right? But we're like Jan's story with Bake, and you know, busy life, business, family, finance, you know, all this stuff crowds out the voice of God in our lives. And Jesus says it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to choke his word out, right? There's nothing wrong with you got to do your life and work and raise your family and, you know, save your resources. But if that's all you're hearing and that's all you're thinking about, you have no time to be calm and to hear God's voice. And it's in the stillness that God speaks to us, isn't it? And we really need to figure out, all of us, including myself, how to be more still before God. And the scriptures say, be still and know that I am God. So take the Lord's Supper. The Bible promise books are out there. Should you have anybody this week you feel compelled, the Spirit of God is speaking about giving one of these to. And praying that the Lord will allow us to sow a lot of seed into the people's lives. So let's pray. Father, I don't know, I go through the chapters like this, Lord, and I'm speechless because I just watch what it is you have done and are doing, and the setup by you, your sovereign hand, working in two different people's lives at the same time for the same reason. Peter to bring the message and Cornelius to be ready to receive the message. And Lord, we believe that you're doing that today. You're doing it in our sphere of influence. We're the messengers. We're the ones you want to use to share with someone who needs to know who you are. And Lord, we don't know where they are, but you have those people out there everywhere that are trying to find their way. And they need someone to tell them about you. We pray, Lord, you would give us divine appointments, that we would sense you moving in the supernatural realm of you, Holy Spirit, where we're being led by you. We're placed in circumstances that we know that we couldn't be there apart from your intervention. We pray to be used by you, Lord, as the book of the Acts is all about this people being witnesses unto you. We want to be witnesses, Lord. We don't want to force it. We don't want to push it. We don't want to strive. We just want it to be natural, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would have more and more testimonies of just the moving of your Spirit and how we ended up coming to know you, Lord, because of your word and because of your grace. Lord, we again pray for this week coming up that we'll probably be around some people that are uptight, agitated, frustrated, people that will want to give us their opinion. Help us to listen. Help us to pray for wisdom and discernment and not judge or criticize, but to look to you, Lord, for a way to see people's hearts be softened. That, Lord, you would just move powerfully in the land. We're excited, Lord, in the midst of the adversity and the challenges of this world. It's an exciting time to be alive and to be able to be used by you. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many." Think of Cornelius, Lord, and all those people in that house. Because of this act of your love on the cross and the shedding of your blood, you've forgiven the sins of many. And that includes us here today. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. As often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. I want to thank Megan today for sharing, her friend playing a drummer. It was great having people filling for Gina. Gina's at a wedding today, and so you guys didn't miss a beat. Thank you.